Morning. Good to have you with us. Open up your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to the fifth chapter of Exodus. As you know, we've been going through this series, Exodus. How do we exit out of that year we call 2020 that will be basically an asterisk in all of history? All the records, all the timelines will have this asterisk. And when we look at this, oh, Lord, now that we're out of 2020, what will 2021 be like? And as you know, we started talking about what our Hebrew ancestors went through, and maybe we can learn some lessons from them, how to go from one era into another era without making errors along the journey. In fact, we're trying to understand what is 2020 all about. We've made so many errors in trying to figure out what really was going on. And now we're in 2021. We're trying to figure out now what's going on today. And when God told the Israelites that they're going to be released to bondage, they asked two questions: when and how. And sometimes when we ask those questions from God, he does answer them, but not according to our interpretation, not according to our time frame. In fact, sometimes when God begins to answer your prayers, it's almost as if he's speaking a totally different language, in a totally different time frame, and you ask God, what in the world is going on? And he's the only one that can answer that question. I can't answer that question, but God can. So as we move from one error into another error, the end times, can we make this journey without too many errors, at least repeat them? So we've known in the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, God has had his focus on one man. And that is Moses. And he's trying to convince Moses that he can do it. Not on his own merit, but if he trusts in the Lord, he can take this older gentleman, 80 years old, who's been a shepherd now for 40 years. Would you call that a job or a career? That's definitely a career. And God has been using that 80 years to prepare him for this last season that God has called him to. And it took four chapters for God to help Moses understand how to be prepared on the inside. Talked about self-confidence. Talked about faith in God. And last week, we talked about obedience. So you have to be able to have confidence in God. That's where it all begins. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, whether you rebel against it or not. Then you need to learn how to walk in faith in that confidence you have in God. So you have confidence in God, now you got to build faith that, God, I'm going to walk out on this limb and I'm going to try to do what you've called me to do. Then faith always requires one thing: obedience. It's one thing to say you have faith. It's a totally different thing to actually walk in faith. And it's easy to talk, right? It's easy to have all the Christianese memorized, but it's much more difficult to actually be a man of God and be a woman of God and let your actions speak louder than your words. And so Moses was trying to put confidence in God, faith that he is beginning to develop, and how they come together for obedience. Last week, when we looked at the end of chapter 4, we saw three ingredients of godly obedience. In other words, what does God kind of, what godly obedience does he look for? We said godly obedience begins with a courageous faith. It's a complete surrender. And it's a correct follow-through, a precise follow-through on the instructions of God. You just can't go halfway with God. Complete obedience is a 100%. Whatever you say, master, sergeant, whatever you say, I'll do. Then we left you with this phrase last week. Again, we try to give you a phrase every week to meditate upon it. And it was, if you want to experience a Red Sea miracle, you first need to learn to exercise faith and obedience. See, those are the two ingredients, faith and obedience, that releases the power of God and the presence of God in your life. But Lord, I want the Red Sea miracle. Lord, I need you to fix this. I need you to fix that. In fact, Lord, I've got a whole honeydew list for you to accomplish. And God, I think he's willing to do some amazing things in our life. But he's wondering, what will your responsibility be? What's your part of the equation? And so many times we want God to perform. But is it fair to say God wants us to perform as well? In faith and in obedience. And when you walk by faith and you exercise that faith through obedience, I believe that's when your red miracle, your Red Sea parting will take place. So the first four chapters were preparing, helping Moses with those internal struggles. And I think Moses is there. Would you agree? He's got the staff. It's 20 feet long. It turns into a snake at his will and command. Now that would be good. I like sermon illustrations. You know that. Wouldn't that be fun? Some of you don't like that. All right. We know that if we take some dirt or some water from the Nile, we put it on the ground, it'll turn into blood. Now, do you think Gary and Fran would like it if blood came all over this? No. We understand that God has prepared Moses for all those internal struggles that you and I have as well. Okay, so we feel confident. Okay, God, you're great. You're awesome. I'm ready. He says, but you know what? Before you get so confident in your faith and obedience, I also need to prepare you for some external struggles that are coming your way. We got to understand that now God is preparing Moses and his partner Aaron to make that trip into Egypt. He's first going to speak to the elders, and it's going to go well. They're going to say, wow, those are three great miracles. We're on board. Now, how many of you know, it wouldn't take much for the elder to say, yeah, we agree with your plan. We don't want to be in bondage anymore. We're ready. We want life to be good now. How many of you think that'd be easier for the elders to agree with? Great. So they're all on board. But now they're ready for Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron are going to face some external struggles. And it's not just from Pharaoh, my friends. You know, sometimes when we're walking through life, whether it was 2020 or not, doesn't it seem like sometimes problems just stack up themselves in your life? I may have ever not wanted to wake up that morning because it seems like it's just been uphill every single day. If I get one more bit of bad news, I don't know if I can handle it. Ever been there? You know, if there's just one more struggle, Lord, I don't know if I have enough faith to make it through. How many have ever had those days when you're wondering, God, are you actually in control of this? God, I thought you were the Lord of my life, but have you looked at all the surroundings? It's worse than a soap opera. Do you remember those things? I'm trying to figure out, Lord, sometimes in life I ask God, what's going on? You ever ask God that? God, did I miss something? We're going to now move into chapter 5. And I want to give you a phrase to think about. I want to give you something just to chew on throughout this week, and that I want you to know that God is greater than your ups and your downs. Do you understand that? God is greater. He is not a reactionary God to what's going on around you or in your life. God is not going to be a fair-weathered God. He is actually going to be greater than those days that you're celebrating, and he is actually greater than those struggles that you face. How many of you ever had some great days? How many have ever had some struggles, some down days? Lately, there might be people here this morning that it seems like if you're doing a tally, there seems to be more struggle than there is celebration. And when you struggle day after day after day, I don't blame you for asking, God, what's going on? Lord, did I miss something? I'm just trying to figure this out, God. And there are people who are struggling with fear, people struggling with depression, anxiety, just because they don't know if they can take another blow. And when you're in that mode, when you're in that mind, you stop. You just put your covers over your head, and you just bury yourself. What's the use? Well, God's got use for every high and every low that you experience. And he's wondering if you have enough faith and obedience to allow him to see you through that struggle. But Lord, I don't understand. You don't have to. I want you to know that God is greater than your ups and your downs. And I want you to know, today in chapter 5, God is going to give you three areas that have created a lot of struggles in your life. But I'm grateful for chapter 5 because God is greater than my problems. God is greater than the pressure I may be feeling today. And God is greater than any group of people who are rebelling or giving me a hard time. God is what? Greater. So he's prepared Moses for all the internal struggles. And he has prepared for all these external struggles. And that's what he's done for us today. Let's look into chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 5 verses and understand that God is greater than our problems. Pharaoh is going to resist. How many have read chapter 5? At least seen the movie? Do you think God is greater than the problems that Aaron and Moses is going to experience? You know that, right? Because you've read the story. Let me ask you this question. Is God greater than the problem you're experiencing today? Now, some of you might say, Pastor, which problem are you referring to? Sometimes problems stack up on each other. But here we have in chapter 5, the first 5 verses. Let me read this with you together. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. After this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go." Every preacher loves that phrase. "So they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness." Did that catch you by surprise? It's like, well, he's getting an invitation to a party. Interesting. So Pharaoh says, "Is that so? And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." But Aaron and Moses persisted. "The God of the Hebrews," that's who he's referring to, "has met with us," they declared. "So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. And if we don't, he will kill us with a plague or with a sword." In other words, Pharaoh, if you don't let us go for at least a 3-day weekend, your workforce may be, what's our word lately? Smited, smitted, smoten. Pharaoh replied in verse 4, "Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Go back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work." That's a great, great section of scriptures for us to talk about. There's this problem. Moses and Aaron, they're expecting that the winning streak is going to continue. All the elders, they agreed. Let's go to Pharaoh. And they go to Pharaoh. They get an audience with Pharaoh. And they're anticipating everything is going according to plan. God's plan. But you know, sometimes we forget some of the things that God tells us. What did God tell Moses early on? "You're going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is going to have a hardened heart, and he's going to make it difficult." Sometimes we don't like some of the things that God says to us. "Well, God, I thought you were just around to bless us and to take care of us and to heal us and just to do miracles in our life." And God says, "Yes, I promised all that, but I also promised you that there's going to be some difficult days. There will be some trials. There will be persecution." Pharaoh was at that time the most powerful known man in the world. In fact, he considered himself of God. And he considered you responsible to worship him as a God. But now he's about to match up with the matchless God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, the true only God, who is sovereign in control. Now, you notice Moses and Aaron, they quoted God, and they said, "Let us go into the wilderness so we can hold a feast." Now, do you think that's a reasonable request? I mean, have the Israelites had any time off? No, in fact, it's been made hard on them lately. And all we want to go is for a 3-day, I almost think of Gilligan, but I'm not, a 3-day feast so we can go and worship in the wilderness. Now, here's something that you may not know. Israelites, the Hebrews, while they're in bondage in Egypt, they weren't allowed to make sacrifices while in Egypt. Why? Because some of the animals in Leviticus that is required for sacrifices are considered holy or god or deity to the Egyptians. And so there's no way in the world that Egyptians would allow the Hebrews to sacrifice the things that they worship. And so out of the blue, God says, tell this to Moses, or to Pharaoh. Let's go on a 3-day retreat where you can go out in the wilderness and make worship and sacrifices to me. That way the Egyptians won't riot in the streets. And Pharaoh, oh, okay, well, the people won't mind if you go make those sacrifices on your own. And so, well, why didn't they start off saying, let my people go? In fact, I don't even know if that part is in the movie. Let us go out for a 3-day retreat. Why do you suppose God had them say that at first? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I think it's a reasonable thing that God was trying to prime the pump. And not necessarily just for Pharaoh. I believe it was for Moses and Aaron. How are you doing at presenting your demands to the most powerful man in the world, who probably just a moment ago was ready to say, off with their heads? Pharaoh's refusal showed how stubborn he was, how unreasonable he was. Release them to bondage for 3 days? No, if I give them an inch, they'll take a mile. I can't let them go. I got to keep them under bondage, because if they get any hope, they might think that there's a future for them. And Pharaoh's asked, well, who is the Lord that I should respond to him or listen to him? He would basically saying, I don't have to listen to him. I don't even think he exists. In fact, my scribes have looked it up. We can't even find that he's ever been in any of our records. Therefore, he is a nothing to me. He basically shut the door. And Moses and Aaron, I like that, one of my favorite words here, they persisted. Sometimes when we're told no, we give up all hope. But Moses and Aaron had built in their confidence and their faith. They had the elders with them, and they were persistent. They weren't the fair weather friends. Oh, I thought Moses was going to present the argument, and Pharaoh was going to say, okay. No, there's a bigger picture, and I believe that God is priming the pump for Aaron and Moses to continue to walk in obedience and by faith, and he's preparing to understand what Pharaoh's rejection will be. Boy, ever faced problems like that before? But I know that we all face problems today. Are there times that when we're told to stand up and speak up? When people are telling you don't have a right to speak? Yeah, we're experiencing times today. I don't know if you've ever heard me preach about that, but we are. There's times that it seems like Christians have to go against culture. And my friends, for you who are conservative Christians who are taking a stand and speaking up, you're not the first to do that. We could go through the church history and see how this has repeated itself several times when the church has been under attack and told to shut up. But what's happening now in the end days, this season of end times, as we get closer and closer, the intensity builds. The attack against the church builds. If you have a conservative voice or opinion, what's happening to you today? They're telling you to shut up. They're telling you don't have a right to speak like that anymore. In fact, we're experiencing something that I really didn't know much about, but it seems like it would be on the news, I guess, if I watched the news, but this thing called cancel culture. What are they trying to cancel? Don't say Dr. Seuss, which is insanity. Don't say Mr. Potato Head. What is the cancel culture all about today? Canceling conservative thinking. Canceling conservative voices. Have you ever seen any time in history, maybe outside of Nazi Germany, when there's a list of books that are no longer allowed to be sold, no longer allowed to be out there? And how many of these conservative books and conservative voices have been shut down lately? Well, Pastor, I don't see that. Well, okay, that's okay. These are problems that are accumulating, stacking, and it seems like every week it's going to get more and more. Now, don't be surprised, like Moses and Aaron, because God told us in these end times, it will be difficult. The problem is, we don't know what it looked like. We don't know how it's going to flesh out. We are starting to see that now. And our culture is telling you, shh, you've had your time. We're in control now. Well, Pastor, can't they see that what they're saying and doing is just, it doesn't make sense. It's like evil. Yes, I can see that, but they can't because my Bible also tells me that those who are not in line with Christ and those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their eyes have been blinded, the Bible says. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible says their eyes have been blinded. And the one who's the prince and the power of the air, the one who's in control of our culture and of the world, he has blinded them, and they can't see that. Therefore, you're going against them when you stand up and speak up against them. They're telling you, we're going to cancel your voice. And they're going to do everything they can to keep canceling your voice. You might as well just call yourself Paul now. How many times in the book of Acts was Paul told to shut up? Numerous times. Paul, if you don't stop preaching, we're going to throw you in jail. And Paul says, all right, let's go. And every time he spoke up, the cancel culture try to shut him up. So the Lord asked me a question last week. Are you saying anything to cause people who don't know me to give you a hard time? In other words, am I causing any ripples in my life? Is the light of God shining through me enough where people are being offended by me? Do you know that you have an enemy who wants to attack you and destroy you? That's the devil. Why? Because Jesus is in your life. And I tell people, once you get serious about Jesus, there's a target on your back. Really? Yeah, there is. God's enemy is his enemy. And so I ask you, now that you're a believer in Christ, now that you're a follower of Christ, not just a fan of him, but a true follower of him, there's going to be a spiritual battle going on. He's going to try to distract you, divide you, and destroy you. And if you don't feel the battle in you, I wonder why not. Maybe you're not raising enough chaos in the enemy's agenda because you're not standing up for truth. You're not speaking up for truth and righteousness. So if you're not standing up for Jesus, you're not much of a threat to the enemy. So the Lord's asking me, how much of a threat are you, Bill, outside of Sundays? That's a great question. How many of you know I'm on Facebook? How many of you know that our church is on Facebook? Now, I treat those two accounts differently for obvious reasons. There's certain things that I personally want to say on Facebook that I don't say as the leader of this church. But there's things I do say on our church Facebook as the leader of this church. And I have no problem on my personal account speaking about my convictions, which are Bible-based and grounded. This last week, and I don't know if you're welcome to be, I don't know what friends on Facebook actually means, but you're welcome to follow that because it's actually quite funny what people say to me sometimes. This week I was labeled a confused person. This person who is a believer in Jesus, who went through seminary, not actually pastoring, but a Bible-trained person said, I am confused about what pro-life actually means. Now, I have no problem standing up for pro-life. I believe in life in the womb and life in the world, plain and simple. And there's a lot of ministers, there's a lot of Christians who don't see pro-life situations like I see them. And they said, you understand that you're confused. Today's pro-life means, number one, that we protect our earth, we protect our children, we protect the women, we protect our health, we protect our water, and we protect our food. Now, do I disagree with any of those things? You know, most of them I can find in the Bible. Protect our water, protect our food really is not in the Bible. It's just natural. But I can support protect our earth. I need to be a good steward of the earth. Would you agree that's a godly concept? Protect our children. Isn't that godly as well? Protect the women. I think that's godly, right, men? Amen? Amen. Men? Amen. Protect our health. Protect our water and protect our food. And there's no mention of protecting the womb. There's no mention of protecting the life that God birthed into that womb. And before the days of that life was actually lived out, God ordained every one of them. And so I replied back, I guess I'm confused. Not according to my word, but according to your interpretation of what being pro-life is all about. In other words, you shouldn't talk about that anymore. I had then the opportunity to private message. I wasn't going to put it out on Facebook. Isn't it entertaining reading people arguing with one another? It does no good, does it? Does no good. But I'm standing up for truth and righteousness, and I'm telling you, not all my peers who are preaching today view pro-life the way I view pro-life. But that's where it is. There's a lot of problems. And Satan will and his enemies will use many and any method to distract, divide, and to destroy the church and the message of the church. But we must stay committed to the message. We must stay committed to the purposes that God has called us to. And Moses is teaching us that no matter the problems that we're going to face, even against the most powerful, no man in the world who considers himself a God, Moses and Aaron are not going to shut up. They're not going to speak less. They're actually going to stand up more. And they're going to be persistent in their protest. Are you being persistent in your protesting for any reason? Are you standing up for Jesus? Are you speaking up for God? Or are you just putting the pillows over your head saying, Lord, take all this away? We're going to have more problems tomorrow. And how you handle your problems today is going to discipline you how you handle your problems tomorrow. Get the word of God in you. Surround yourself with an Aaron or a Moses or the elders and face those problems together. Scripturally, biblically grounded. And just because the problems occur doesn't mean God isn't working. Well, Pastor, I don't want to cause all that undue attention. I understand that. I do. I've skirted away in previous years from conversations about pro-life. I've skirted away from conversations about politics. I skirted away from any potential problem that would cause someone to leave the church. How healthy was that? How godly was that? And now I hear the Lord speaking to me. If you don't speak up for me, will I speak up for you? What I think are problems are opportunities to God. And that's where we are today. How are you handling the problems we're facing? Whenever I see these problems become mountains, I'm thinking, God is greater. God is greater. Do I have enough faith and confidence in him? Okay, that's good. Well, then we move on. What about pressure? How many feel the pressure today? How many of you understand what I mean by pressure? Think about these the vice grip, one from each end coming in and pressuring you, squeezing you in. And that's where we have in the next few verses, starting verse 6. That same day, going back, remember, Pharaoh said, you're crazy, Moses. I'm not going to let the people go. Get out of my office. That same day, Pharaoh sent orders to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Don't supply any more straw for making bricks. Now, you got to understand, bricks, back in that day, it was like a clay mixture and then straw. And they would mix them together by hand, by foot, whatever it takes. And then they get formed and they get sit and they bake in the sun. So up until this point, the Egyptians provided all the ingredients for their slaves, their Hebrew workers, all the ingredients they need to make bricks. So make the people go get it themselves now, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go. Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. Oh, is that a phrase we can repeat today? So the slave drivers and the foreman, the Hebrew foreman, went out and told the people, because of your Moses and because of your Aaron, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not provide any more straw for you. Go and get it yourselves. Find it wherever you can. but you must produce the same number of bricks as before. So the people scattered throughout the land in search for what? Stubble. Anything to use as straw. Talk about the pressure. When you start standing up for God against the problems on this world, guess what's going to happen to you? Hallelujah, our Savior is here. That was bad. No. Thank you. People are going to start saying you're confused. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. They're going to start putting more and more pressure on you. I mean, I don't know about you. I've never seen someone write 54 executive orders in 6 weeks. Putting the pressure on the church. I have not seen the House of Representatives pass so many crazy bills as they have before. What happened to debate? The pressure is going to continue on. This pressure cooker on and on and on is going to grow up. And it's going to continue to grow as long as you stand up. It's plain and simple. You're causing attention to yourself. Let's move on. He says, verse 13, meanwhile, the Egyptian slave drivers continue to push hard. Meet your daily quota of bricks, just as you did when we provided you with straw, they demanded. Then they whipped the Israelite foremen they had put in charge of their work crews, saying, why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today? They demanded. So the Israelite foremen went to Pharaoh and pleaded with him. You see the picture here, don't you? They're telling the people, because of Aaron and Moses speaking up for truth and righteousness, gathering on Sundays and standing up for pro-life and being of truth and righteousness, now we're going to put the squeeze on you. We're going to pressure you more. We're going to try to make you conform into our thinking and our wills. And just because you decided to stick your head up, we're going to start finding you. Do you know, I know of one church that was in LA, they're up to $55,000 in fines because they refused to obey orders not to meet. It's amazing how, though, their church offering grew. When you begin to speak up and stand up, people are going to continue to push and push you down. And what's going to happen is the pressure is going to increase more and more. But the leaders are going to, they're going to say, I don't know. This, you know what? We just missed the good old days. Leaders start failing under pressure. They're going to start blaming your leaders for the trouble you're experiencing, trying to get you to rebel against them. But it's not our fault. Your own people are to blame. But Pharaoh shouted, you're just lazy. Lazy! That's why you're saying, let us go and make sacrifices to the Lord. Now get back to work. No more straw will be given to you, but you still must produce the full quota of bricks. The pressure is turned on. And you know what pressure did? It sifted out the weak from the strong. It sifted out the people. He sent a message, basically Pharaoh sent a message to the people. You complain? I'm going to make it worse for you. He saw Moses and Aaron as a possible uprising, an infant uprising. And what did he want to do? Squash it right away. Put it down right away. We know when there's power-hungry tyrants, they don't deal well with opposition, do they? When someone is in an office where they have authority and power to do whatever they want, to make all these executive decisions, and people rise up against them, he's going to try to squish them and squeeze them back down. You notice the Hebrew officers went straight to Pharaoh, but not to God. These men, Moses and Aaron, they didn't really speak for us. They misunderstood God's command. It shows their lack in faith in God. It shows their lack of faith of the leaders that God has placed in there. But I want to tell you, God is greater than any amount of pressure that either you cause or he allows. Do you see the difference here? Listen, when I begin to stand up and speak up, it's going to cause undue pressure into my life. I'm still reminded of my pastor friend says, are people giving you a hard time for what you're standing up and speaking about? They're going to take away your ordination certificate? They're going to take away your license? Well, if they take away my ordination and my license for speaking the word of God and nothing but the word of God, so help me, then I guess I will no longer be ordained. I guess I'll no longer be able to marry and bury. But I'm speaking the word of God. I'm speaking the truth of God. I guess. I don't know where. There are pressures out today, but I understand. And it's taken me 57 years, 44 years to figure this out. Faith, real faith, grows under pressure, not blessings. Real faith of substance grows not from God performing your way. He's greater than that. But this faith that God is trying to birth in Moses and Aaron and the Israelites and in us is a faith that grows under great pressure. Do you know what else grows under great pressure? Diamonds. All the girls answer that. Diamonds. Aren't diamonds beautiful? But they're only a direct result of significant pressure and forces against them. And my Bible says that the church is a diamond. And nothing is ever going to cause it to be destroyed. So yeah, there's a lot of pressure today. In times, Christians feel pressure to sit down, to yield, and to not make waves. There's this verse in the Bible I've read a few weeks ago. I want to read it for you again. It is from Paul. And I would say Paul is probably one of the most, he has more pressure and problems because of Christ than I can ever imagine. Why? Because he used to be Saul. So now that he had this great conversion process on the Damascus Road, everything's better now. I think after the road to Damascus, things in life got a little more difficult. But they were more significant. He wrote this to the church in Corinth. Their second letter he wrote to them about all the struggles and persecution that they're going through. Some of their members are being thrown in jail. Some of their members are being killed. Why? Because they were standing up against false teaching and idolatry in the city of Corinth. And Paul heard about their struggles, and he wrote to them this last second letter. He said in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Yes, we are pressed on every side by troubles." Remember, they're mounting up. "But we're not crushed." Yeah, we're perplexed. "But we're not driven to despair. We're even being hunted down. But we're never abandoned by God. We've been kicked down, but we'll never be destroyed." Church, I don't know of another passage that is more relevant for us today. We acknowledge the struggles out there. My only question is, are you willing to be put under the pressure, or do you want to stay in the pleasure of the Lord? I'll answer that for you. I'd rather stay in the pleasure. Life is good. Church is growing. Offerings are abounding. In fact, we need to get bigger offering bags. So good. God is so blessing us. Why did God give us a season of blessing in this country? Because he knew that the pressure was coming. The problems were coming. And that there were going to be forces, rulers and authorities in this world that are going to try to cancel out your hope and cancel out the message of the gospel. And they're going to try to squeeze you into conforming to their agenda. But there will be a time and a place when the church needs to decide who and what they're standing up for. It's a lot easier not to make waves. I'd rather be a surfer. I'd rather ride the waves that other people make. Wouldn't you? But God's saying, you know what? We've had enough freeloaders in our church for a long time. I need some more Pauls. I need some more Paulettes. I need people willing to stand up to speak forth my name, my truth, and my righteousness, even when you're told not to. Pressure to spiritually cave in isn't new. It's just being intensified. It's always been around, even when the battle against good and evil began. I remember when evolution was being taught in the high school and how the church rebelled about that. Remember that? We protested. We put up signs about you shouldn't teach that in school. Evolution is wrong. I remember hearing about other Christians in other countries who are being persecuted for Jesus. I remember those days. I wish today our only problem and our only pressure was about teaching evolution in school. But I see the pressure now about what current administrations and public school systems are trying to teach our kids today. I wish it was just evolution. But now it's evolution. It is getting uglier and uglier. I don't know. I was thankful that Ginger's back in meeting with her classes now. Isn't that great? But, you know, as I pray for Ginger this last weekend and then all of her other teachers, I'm also praying for the curriculum and the people who are pushing this curriculum, because if we can indoctrinate our kids early, then as adults, there's no pressure back. There's no kickback. Those who are told to be quiet and conform to us, they won't be around anymore. If we can just train those kids to see that there are 26 different genders out there. And they're going to see these bathroom situations and locker room situations. And we're going to be able to tell our kids when they're 3 years old, yes, we can supply you puberty blockers. So because you know you're 3 years old. By now you understand. You're matured enough to know if you're a male or female right now. And we are going to provide medical assistance to make sure that you have all the medications to convert yourself to what you feel like in your gender. And we're going to make culture conform to that. We've talked about this subject before, my friends. Do you remember the platform? Do you remember all the click-offs that we had? God made every one of us male and male or female. Why is there so much confusion in this world? Because there's sin in this world. And the pressure to conform to sin is only self-serving. But when you and I start standing up for godly gender and loving the people who are confused, that's going to be important. But you're going to be causing problems for yourself. You're going to cause pressure to come on your life. People are going to call you a bigot, a hater. Okay. You know what they called Paul and the other disciples in the Bible? What are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to stand up for? Never in my wildest imagination would I see school systems pushing these agendas. And I'm going to tell you right now, teachers who stand up for truth and righteousness, your job's at stake. Your tenure's at stake. And I don't know who you're voting for to be in your school district, but boy, this is helping me understand who I'm voting for our school district. I am not going to lay back and say, well, whatever happens. Those school board, they have no influence on our kids. No, but they have influence on your teachers. I'm not going to stand for that. I hope you don't either. I'm going to stand up for truth and righteousness. Pressure is coming, my friends, and I know you and I live under the pressure cooker right now. What are you going to be willing to stand up for? He says, people, there's going to be some evil people, but my God is greater than people who are rebelling. Let's look at what we find in this last section of scripture. Then the Israelite foremen, by the way, have they been beaten? They've been beaten. Could see that they're in serious trouble when we told you, you must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day. And as they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who are waiting outside for them. The foreman said to Moses and Aaron, may the Lord judge you and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword into their hands to execute us. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, why have you brought all this trouble to your own people, Lord? Why did you even send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. Do you blame Moses? Would you have said the same thing? I think God's most difficult thing to deal with in creation is me. The thing that he loved the most. I'm a finicky kind of guy. I like pleasure. I don't like suffering. I don't like struggle. I like sleeping in. I also like carrot cake, and the list goes on and on and on. I don't like problems. I don't like persecution. I don't like pressure. I don't like evil people. I have prayed, maybe you have prayed also in an immature way like me. Lord, will you just smite all those evil people and let's get back to where we were? God, why are you even using me? You told me to stand up to Pharaoh and it's not working out for me. All the people were in favor of us until you didn't perform the way I... God, when are you going to take care of this problem? These people are rebelling against me. And you know what God says to Moses? I'm greater than rebelling people. And I'm greater than your hissy fit right now. You notice God didn't smite Pharaoh yet? I mean, at this point? He understood it. This is hard. This is difficult. Julius Caesar, of course, used this one phrase. What's that say? Divide et impera. You know what that means? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. It's used in military, it's used in economics, it's used in mathematics. The definition is, it's a method to gain or keep power from someone else. Take that enemy, somehow divide them up. And when they're divided up, the chances are then you can conquer them. Nations have used this ever since history was recorded. They will go to their enemy, they'll divide their enemy in the nation, and they will attack them little groups at a time. And if you can divide the group, you can divide the nation over small differences, they're much easier to overcome. Have you ever heard this phrase before? The enemy has three agendas today: to distract you, to divide you, and to destroy you. In other words, overcome you. We know that. If we can allow the enemy continue to distract us and to divide us, he's going to try to destroy us segment at a time. First, you know what? I'm going to cause a group in the church not even to support pro-life anymore. You know what? The earth is more important than the life in the womb. Clean drinking water is more important than the life in that womb. And you guys are going to argue. And now we're going to have the first church of God, the second church of God, the third church of God, and we're just going to divide, divide, divide. And little by little, he's going to pick us off. Right now, we're divided, those who meet and those who don't meet. Those who are reckless and those who are responsible. He's going to start picking us off little at a time, little at a time. And I can tell you right now, I'm no longer part of some Zoom meetings. Because I'm the odd man out. I'm the odd one. I guess I am reckless. Because what I'm doing today is irresponsible. I believe that's what Pharaoh was trying to do to the people. I believe he was trying to pit Moses and Aaron against the people. And God's going to put people in your life to separate you and to divide you from others. You ever seen families lately being pulled apart because of political opinions? Now, church-related opinions? Friendships, have you seen lately friendships being separated because of different opinions? I'm just going to ask you right now, whose opinion means most to you? God's or your family or your friends? Are you going to continue to stand up even when they tell you, I just don't like how you talk anymore. I just don't like what you say anymore. Would you just get back to the good stories in the Bible, Pastor? Can you just go back to the fun parts, Pastor? I know the ones I've already preached on five times. Pastor, why do you keep preaching about this? Because I don't know how much longer we're going to be preaching. I don't know how much longer the church is going to be assembling like it is today. I don't know how much longer the church is going to have to go underground. Why? Because we're standing up. And we're going to start getting the persecution. But I know God is greater than the people, the problems, and the pressure. I like when he breaks this up. He says, the foremen said to them, may the Lord judge you and punish you. They're going to start using God after us. They're going to start using scripture to attack us. Now, if I responded to that person who told me I'm confused about my pro-life stance, they would have quoted scriptures about how important it is to protect certain things that they thought were important. Then I would have replied back, okay, what about all this? Well, you know, those are things that are just not important anymore. We're going to start dividing up. And he says, then it goes on, he says, then Moses went back unto the Lord. And I'm so glad that Moses was able to say this to the Lord. Why are you allowing this? And God says, because I have a plan. I have a purpose. And I'm going to use these things if you're usable. My friends, today I want you to know that God is greater than any ups and downs that you and I may face. That's why chapter 5's here. Chapter 5, it doesn't fit the feel-good story, does it? Chapter 5 is really not in the movie. Why? Because they didn't want it to seem like it was there that difficult. But this is difficult today, my friends. And chapter 5 is for us in 2021. But God is greater than all that. Well, Pastor, I understand, Pastor. But, Pastor, it's hard. Okay? You might be saying, God, why have you left me alone? Seems like I'm the only one, God. And this is what he says. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, maybe you're saying, God, I can't handle this huge problem in my life. I just can't handle it anymore, Lord. Ever been there? He says to you, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. How many cares can we actually cast upon him? Does he give us a number? Infinity. Cast all of your cares. Now, who did he say that to? Just to pastors? No. He said to everybody, right? And if we're supposed to, everybody, how many people are in the United States? 360,000 or million? I don't know what it is. Divide the COVID-19 into, and that's probably what it is. Every one of us can cast every burden, every problem, every pressure upon God because he can handle it, my friends. Problem is, you and I don't do that right away. Well, Pastor, I'm tired. Pastor, Lord, come quickly. Why do you want to push God's agenda and timing too quickly? I'm just tired. Can't handle it anymore. God says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest. But Pastor, I just can't go on. I'm done. Smite me if you will. I can't do it anymore. God says, you can do all things through Christ. All things. In fact, in your weakness, I'm going to be made strong. And you're going to get some of that strength. But Pastor, I'm losing it. What are you losing? Hope? Friends? Family? What country you thought you had? I'm losing it, Pastor. Ever feel like you're going crazy? I do sometimes. Ever think the world is going crazy? I do all the time. But God says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. In spiritual warfare, Satan wants to cause division primarily between you and God. And he'll take advantage of every problem, every pressure, and every person. But every problem we face today, my friends, is an opportunity for God to shine in you and through you. What problems are you facing today that you need to yield to the Lord? What pressure has come into your life that is draining hope from you? What people are causing you to lose hope and causing you to stumble? I need to remind you this morning that God is greater.